Thanks, guys. So as you guys know, last week, the elders were not here because we had an elders weekend last week. And this was amazing because this is where all the elders from Josh 10 comes together for the weekend. And we pray and we worship together and we hear the word and we get direction for the year, which is incredible. And it really was so good. I actually felt it started the Friday night and it ended the Sunday afternoon. I actually felt after Friday night, I was like, jeepers, this is fine. I can go home now. Because it was so incredible and God, he just worked so deeply. And I'm really just want to say, I am so grateful for our leaders, for Andrew and Monet and those guys. They really do follow the Lord and lay their lives down, it's such a blessing to follow them as they lead us. But this morning we actually want to share some things that stood out for us from last weekend so that you can get behind what God is saying to us and what God wants to do and that we move forward in unity. Do you guys remember last week I spoke about how the believers prayed in one accord, which means rushing along in unity. So the heart this morning is that we'll be unified in terms of what we feel God wants to do. And so what I've done is I've asked all of the elders, each one of us will share for about 40 minutes, so we should be out of here about 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock. I hope that's all right. Did I not prep you guys in the week? I thought I did. No, I'm joking. We all share for 5 to 8 minutes. But I wanted each elder to share just what God spoke to him about because it's significant and hopefully you'll be encouraged by that. And like I say, the encouragement is really just to position our hearts before the Lord to receive what he wants to tell us and to take us forward. So it's going to look a bit different. We're all going to share something and just may each person just bring something to your heart this morning because this is stuff that stood out for us from last weekend and it was incredible. So I'm going to call to meet you up. You first, my brew. I hope I told you. Is you right? And let's just pray quickly. Your Father, We just want to say thank you, Jesus, for this morning. And I pray that as we share now, that you'll really just come and soften our hearts and that we'll just hear what you want to say as each one of us shares, Jesus. Thank you for the privilege of hearing you. Thank you for our leaders. Yeah, and thank you that you speak to us and that you lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, good morning, everyone. Wow, wonderful. So, by the way, I'm a double elder. Because I'm older in church, I'm also old. So, but are you guys doing okay? Praise the Lord. Yeah, so we had a wonderful gathering yesterday, and those of you who were there, you know we were exhorted again in the area of church planting, living out our faith. And I want to share with you briefly about courage, being courageous, being strong and courageous. And this is something that is been a mark, actually, as I've noticed believers becoming filled with the Holy Spirit, that they become bold, courageous, just like our Savior Jesus. And I can only share for short with you, but maybe a future preach down the year. I think these are a couple of, at the elders' time, there were some areas that were pointed out, and I think this is something good to continue to remind us because we can so easily become comfortable and hope not cowardly with the gospel and bringing people to Christ. And it's very difficult to live in this world without courage as a Christian. Okay? Go find some other planet in the solar system. But in this world, you need courage. And you know, there are people who are naturally courageous, bold. It's just their nature. And you're boys, and you ask one of the kids, you know, just run into that concrete block head first. Poof, they will do it. Okay? That's foolishness, okay? But there is that kind of I stop at nothing mentality. And this is not what we're talking about. Not natural courage, but supernatural courage. How are you going to grow this year in the area of courage? How? Through encountering the Holy Spirit in your life. by receiving. The Bible scripture speaks of being steadfast and immovable, unshakable with the gospel. So I exhort you to pray and ask the Lord to truly fill you with His Holy Spirit. You know that scripture, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And now that word witness, it's the word martyr. Do you know that? So when you say, are we going to go witness for Christ? Let's say, let's go martyr ourselves for Christ. I love reading missionary stories. Those like over the ages that have gone out with courage to go take the gospel into areas where it was either hostile toward the gospel, where Christ hadn't been preached, and they had to go into areas on the map that were literally antagonistic towards Christianity. One that comes to mind is one of my favorites, John Payton, Scottish missionary in the 1800s. And John Payton had a heart to go, as a young man, to go to the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific, to go tell those people on those islands about Christ and the gospel. Only problem is that island was infested with cannibals. And what do cannibals do? They? Okay. They don't go out to the spur. They eat people. They're enemies. And before he was about to go, just a couple of months before, two missionaries landed on the island. They weren't even on the island for a couple of hours, and they were killed and eaten. And as he was preparing to go, he was in his early 30s, an older believer, Mr. Dixon, came to him in his church, and he said to him, my son, I'm telling you, it's likely you're going to get eaten by cannibals if you go to that island. And very humbly, John Payton replied, and he said, well, you know, Mr. Dixon, you're quite old, and you're going to die soon, and you're going to be eaten by worms, and if I'm eaten by cannibals, it makes no difference, because we're both going to be eaten. And one day, we are both going to be resurrected in the likeness of Jesus Christ. He went and he landed on that island in the New Hebrides. Within 17 days, his wife, who was expecting, she gave birth. She died in childbirth, and a few days later, the child died. So right at the get-go, he lost his family. But he kept on courageously. He had spears thrown at him and people threatening to kill him, and it was harsh, was hard. He persevered. God protected him in supernatural ways, even putting angels when tribesmen came to kill him one night and they said we couldn't get near because there were all these men dressed in white that were around your house, your hut where you were staying. Supernatural works. The scripture says the righteous are as bold as lions. Now I want to pray for you quickly. Not just a prayer from my head, but it's a prayer from the Apostle Paul, who had boldness. And the scriptures in Ephesians. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. This is my prayer for all of you and for me, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Strengthened with power through his Spirit. Whose Spirit? Christ's own Spirit. You know the purpose, as I come to know the scriptures, of the Spirit of Christ coming in our lives is not to make us shake. It's to make us unshakable, to fill us with boldness, fill us with strength, make us powerful, fearless witnesses for Christ like John Payton. And so, Father, I pray this word over this prayer of Paul, inspired by your Spirit. Lord, as our Weinberg family, that you would grant us, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner beings. And I pray this in Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen. Amen.
Right, so we are playing tag team this morning. I'm just grateful for the platform that Dimitri has actually laid there, because there were two attributes that came out very strongly for me in our time away, and they are related. And one is courage, and the other one is zeal. And so I want to explore this morning, because I felt the Lord was prompting me, especially in the area of zeal, and I'd like to just share some thoughts with you about that this morning. A good verse to get us thinking about zeal is Romans 12, verse 11, which says, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." Zeal is a bit of an old-fashioned word. We don't use it often, do we? But this is something we're exhorted to be, is not lacking in zeal. And maybe you can think a bit this morning about how is your zeal, levels of zeal in you this morning. You know that the Lord Jesus set the example for us. When he started his ministry, the very first thing he did, of course, he went into the temple. And, you know, he did some interesting things with the people who were trading there. And when the disciples reflected on that, they linked it up to Psalm 69, which says, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And this zeal was so evident in the life of the Lord Jesus from the very start of his public ministry. It couldn't be contained. And this word consume speaks of a fire. It's something burning inside us. And so zeal isn't just a nice little kind of polite thing. It's something that comes out of us. It bubbles over and it can't be contained. And so if we think about zeal and courage, you know, how are they related? Well, zeal is like a sort of intensity. It's a fervor of our commitment to serve the Lord. It's a complete devotion with eagerness to wholeheartedly serve him. And so courage answers the question, as Dimitri has explained to us, will I act even if I'm afraid of what's going to happen to me? Whereas zeal answers the question, how strongly do I care about this thing that the Lord has placed in my heart? And so I just want to quickly talk us through, you know, where does zeal come from? Well, firstly, there's a danger of misdirected zeal. Zeal, if it comes from the wrong heart or the wrong understanding, can be extremely dangerous. And Paul himself was an example of this. What was he up to before he met the Lord Jesus? Well, he was persecuting the church. And he himself describes it in Philippians that he had a zeal for persecuting the church. That's not a good zeal. The difference was when he got to know the Lord Jesus and Jesus revealed himself, suddenly there was a complete change. He was aware of the truth and he had a new zeal. That zeal didn't die. It was just completely directed in a different way. And if we have a zeal which isn't from the Lord, we're going to cause harm to people, as has happened over the centuries with misdirected zeal. There's another type of zeal which can cause a problem, and that's a false zeal. It's kind of when we show up and, you know, we pretend we're energetic and enthusiastic, but when we go home, well, you know, or in our workplace or in our family, it's not there anymore. And Paul actually had an interesting thing to say to the Galatians. It's almost like a quiet little rebuke. He says in Galatians 4:18, "It's fine to be zealous," which is like, okay, is it good? Yeah, it's fine, provided the purpose is good. Paul knew that because he'd been zealous with the wrong purpose. And then he says, "And to be so always, not just when I'm with you." So I'm guessing there were a few in the Galatian church which kind of like upped their zeal levels a little bit when Paul arrived, and when he was there, it's like, back to normal. No, zeal must come from the inside. It's something that burns inside us and just cannot be contained. And so as we wrap up this little time we've got together, like Dimitri said, there's like a whole sermon here. I want us just to think a little bit, like, you know, where does the zeal come from? Because we need it. We need this to flow out. And so as we come to an end here, A verse that I thought of is Titus 2, verse 14. I don't know if we've got it there. There we go. And this is just such an amazing verse which explains to us, how the Lord Jesus, what he's done for us and where our zeal comes from. It says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people, that's us, for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. That's the conclusion. It's so interesting. There's a sequence going on here where Christ himself comes and he redeems us. He purifies us. That is, he's taking something out, the sin, the shame that we're carrying, all that. And what's the aim? Well, he gathers the people, his possession. We belong to him and we are his and he is in us. And then what's the end result of that? Well, we see the evidence. The evidence of that is good works. And we've been asked here to be zealous for that. And so this is just such a natural sequence that God, Jesus, has redeemed us. He's called us to be his people. He's purified us, get stuff out of us. And now there's something else that's coming into us, which is the good works flowing out of us. And the Bible is encouraging us to be zealous for that. Now, if we don't get the sequence right, well, what's going to happen? Well, a number of things could happen. One, we just do everything from a sense of legalism, doing good things to earn acceptance. Well, that's not really going to work. It's just going to burn you out. Or living within the grace because we want to be accepted, but there's no heart. We're unmoved to do anything about it. And the Lord is calling us to be people who are sincere in that we know that we are redeemed. We belong to him. We know his love. And out of that flows this beautiful thing, which is we have good works. Good works just means everyday Christianity. It means being kind. It means forgiving. It means encouraging one another, being hospitable to strangers who come in our house. It's just everyday Christianity. And maybe to remind us, what did Jesus say that we are to be? He says we are to be light. Let me remind you, Matthew 5, 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they set it on a stand, and it gives life to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And do you know, when we get to heaven, we won't be wearing clothes of shame. What are the clothes we'll be wearing? The clothes which show, read it in Revelation 19, we can't read it now, which show the righteous deeds, the righteous things that we've done. This is the clothes we're going to wear, not a cloth of shame. And so as we conclude, my input here, I was reflecting on two things came out in the Elders' Weekend. One was the Great Commission and the Greatest Commandment. The Greatest Commandment comes first, which is to love the Lord. When we are living a zealous life to do good, we're expressing worship to God. We're emptying ourselves for him. We're giving ourselves sacrificially. This is our first call. And the Great Commission comes after that. We need zeal to love the Lord. And we need courage to take his mission everywhere. That's what God is calling us to do.
My notes here. I don't have a preach, really, particularly not following those two. I just have some feedback, I guess, from the weekend. I guess, personally, I often go to these, like, elders' times and even gatherings and stuff, and I'm like, I always find it re-energizes me and encourages me that our church keeps the main thing the main thing. That we almost always, the input is about refinding your love for Jesus before we try and equip you or tell you what you need to do or our strategy or our new plan. Always seems to be what's first principles, like find your Savior and love him and be refreshed by his love. And at least for me, that's often what I take from these times. And I would say one word from the weekend that summarizes it for me was refreshing. I mean, partly this might have been that we were without our kids for the whole weekend, but it was great, actually, just driving out there with my wife and getting to chat uninterrupted, which is an impossibility when Lucy's in the car. The one scripture that I felt kind of summarized what really touched me was Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," and Will Murray was mentioned like three times as one of the witnesses. Apparently, that's his primary in people's minds when you talk about the cloud of witnesses, this Uncle Will. "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." That verse 2 there, fixing our eyes on Jesus. I often need to come back to that before I start to just feel burdened and weary in life. I have to fix my eyes on Jesus to accomplish anything for him. And so the one session in particular that really impacted me was it was on the Saturday evening. We came back at 7 o'clock, and Luke Watson was facilitating like a worship time. I think it was supposed to be a worship time, and he was just the way he led it really left a mark on me, because he was so unhurried, so like God focused, and he was just like, "I just feel full of Jesus, and I just feel like we need to be thankful, and just give thanks to Jesus and just enjoy him." And then he would just go around the room and say, "Whoever, what are you thankful for?" For whatever reason, that really touched me to hear the voices of just random people around the room who hadn't been prepped to do ministry, just to spontaneously say, "Hey, I'm thankful for my children. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for my health. I'm thankful that Jesus saved me." And there's something beautiful that just bubbles up as you start to hear God's people give thanks. And you personally just take a moment to be like, "What am I grateful for?" I just find that reorientates your thinking and your heart before you get all spiritual and theological. And not that there's anything wrong with that, but it's like, what are we doing here? Who are we doing this for? That's actually more important. Who are we doing this for before we worry about what we're going to do for him? And personally, like, it was a really, like, a simple thing. I was just thinking about my children, having just said that they can really make withdrawals on me. I just thought about my children and how I'm so grateful for them. Like, I often put them to bed and I'll lie next to Gracie and I'll just watch her little mouth talking and her little brain thinking and her eyes moving around. And to me, it's just such a miracle that God would entrust me with this little girl that has a mind and a heart and talks to me. And I so often, I feel God's love and kindness and mercy to me through my children. So I just reflected on that. And I think it's just so important that we access what we're grateful for before we try and do things for God. We remember all that he's done, just like we did this morning in communion. Remember Jesus. Remember what he's done. I remember when I was in my early 20s, and I wouldn't say I was saved. I believed in God, but I didn't know him. I wasn't saved. And I would pray, but I was very lonely and I would say verging on hopeless and depressed. And I remember one night God gave me this dream of this little girl just looking back at me, just smiling back at me with these smiling eyes. And I knew, I woke up, I knew, okay, God is real. God has spoken to me. And that was my daughter. And I know that was grace. Like, she's the fulfillment of, or evidence of, God's faithfulness and kindness to me, that he plucked me out of darkness, out of hopelessness and despair, and he gave me a life. You just stop looking at my wife. She's making me cry. Yeah, just the evidence of God's faithfulness and kindness and mercy to me changes me, and it re-energizes and refreshes me to want to live for him and give him everything. Yeah, we've spoken a lot, and this weekend a lot has been said about zeal and devotion and sacrifice and giving, and that's beautiful. That is the right outworking of a right understanding of how much has been done for us, how much has been given to us. But let's not rush ahead to what we now need to do in our flesh. Let's stop and be at Jesus' feet and worship him and thank him for all that he's done. Remember all that he's done. Allow him to change our hearts and soften and mold our hearts in his hand before we try and rush on to the next thing. I think that's all I wanted to share.
Sure, yeah. Just then. Sure, I also got emotional now. I actually just feel, let's just all take a moment. Just close your eyes. Let's just take 30 seconds. And let's just thank Jesus for his grace and his love and his mercy. Just by yourself, just thank him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You know, it's actually so beautiful because, I mean, I knew that he was going to speak about thankfulness, but I obviously didn't know the content. And it flows so beautifully into what I want to speak about this morning. When we got there Friday night, Monet got up and he said, guys, something that I'm feeling for this year, for us, and he mentioned these two things, and that's what I just want to quickly talk about. He said presence, and I think he said last night as well, presence and priesthood. We must be people who carries presence, and we must see the priesthood operating. And I love that presence come first, because that's what Brian also said. You know, like to give our lives and to be devoted and to do good works and to do that stuff is the appropriate response to the gospel. But we must take a moment to remember Jesus and to remember his love and to find his grace and to find his mercy. Let's start with presence. We have to be, and not have to, it's encouragement. We have to be people that carry his presence. And it was such a good reminder for me because sometimes we get busy and we just do things for the sake of doing things. And I think we often speak about how we must find his presence, how we must be people of his presence, that I think sometimes our hearts actually become quite callous because we're actually fortunate that we hear it quite often. And something that I loved, what he also said, you know, like when we go to elders meetings or to gatherings or to whatever, they always point us back to Jesus. We must be people who find his presence. We must be people who hear him speak to us, see him leading us. It's a foundation. His presence is a foundation to everything we do. What I said last week, devotion is a fruit of something. We are devoted because we love him and we know his love for us and we find his presence. So we have to be a people that spend time with him, seek his presence. We need to abide in him. I'm reading through Acts at the moment and this verse really struck me. It's Acts 4 verse 13. So just the context here, Peter and John, they were preaching. The Pharisees didn't like what they were saying, so they arrested them. And they brought them before the council. And they asked, what do you guys have to say for yourselves? So Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, in boldness and courage and in zeal, preached the gospel to these leaders. And then this is their response. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. Love that. They were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And I love that verse because they were unschooled, ordinary men. And we all not necessarily unschooled, but we all ordinary men and women, right? We are special in the sense that Jesus died for us and we can know his love. But we're not professionals, right? Each one of us can carry his presence. Each one of us can be with Jesus. And here we see the way that Peter and John spoke, the way that they acted, the way that they thought. Everything that these men did before the council showed the council that they were with Jesus, that they've seen him, that they've met with him, that they've heard him speak. And I want to say, the same can be true for us. We can be with Jesus, we can know him, we can speak with him, we can hear him speak to us, we can abide in him, we can carry his presence, so that when we go into the world, and when we go into our workplaces or schools, whatever it is, that people can see that we've been with him. You can't fake it. You can't only say the right stuff. Sorry, just give me a moment. Sorry. You can't fake it. You can't pretend. People will see that you've been with Jesus, that you carry his presence, if that is what you do. So I really want to encourage us this morning. Let's be people first and foremost, before anything else. We have to be people of his presence, each one of us. We have to abide in him. We have to know him. We have to walk with him. We have to hear him speak. We have to spend time in his presence. And then the other thing is priesthood. And when I say priesthood, what I mean is we all are called to be priests in the house of God. So in the Old Testament, it was the tribe of Levi that was, they were called to work in the house of the Lord, and the other tribes did other stuff, but they were called to minister unto the Lord in his temple. But in the New Testament, we see that we are a royal priesthood. Peter calls us a royal priesthood. We are all called to be priests. Why? Because we all carry his presence. It's not only for the select. Each one of us can carry his presence, and because of that, we are all called to be priests, to serve the body of Christ. We are all called to do good works, which I love, and that has been mentioned. Good works. We are called to do good works in Ephesians 2:10. And I love that Paul first points us to the gospel before he tells us what God has called us to do. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The verse before that says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. And then we read that scripture. So I want to say, God prepared good works for us, for each one of us. Not for some of us, not only for the leaders or the elders or the deacons or the comm leaders. For every single person, God is called to do good works. And this is not the Joshian way, it's the biblical way. The Bible calls each one of us to do good works. Take your finger and point it to yourself. God has called you to love his people and to give yourself to them. To you, each person here. Not the person next to you, not your comm leader, not someone that's known Jesus for 40 years. Every single person here, you are called to do good works. And I want to say, the way that God, because sometimes that's overwhelming. Oh my God, what am I supposed to do? I want to say, show up. 90% of the time, when you show up, God uses you. If you are in your heart, if your heart is to serve God's people, to love other people, because that's what binds us, is his love. What I want to tell you is to show up to people. Show up. If there's an opportunity, take it and arrive. And when you arrive, God uses you. It's really as simple as that. We don't have to have it figured out. We don't have to know exactly how God wants to use us. If you show up, God will use you. As we step out the boat, God uses us. But we have to step out the boat. They shared this story last week of Dudley Daniel. He used to lead NCMI. And they said Dudley would often stand, when he was still leading, he'll stand in the front and he'll ask his congregation, what do you guys think I'm called to do? And then people will say, visit the sick, minister, read the word, pray, whatever else, go, whatever. Like all the stuff that you think pastors should do. And he said, that is correct, but actually, my job is to encourage you to do it. And that's what I want to say this morning. It's not only my job to visit the sick and care for the poor and help people move, and I helped Neil. I'm not bashing anyone. I mean, I had the things to do it, but I helped Neil tow his car to Paris yesterday, and I was so nervous because I'm gonna break, and then he's gonna come through my boot. But luckily, we were on it. But my point is, it's not just me or the elders that's called to do good works. Each person, each single one of us are called to love others, to open our homes, to visit the sick, to take meals for people when they need it, and to love other people, and to look out for the best in someone else. If my brother or sister next to me walk in what God has for them, I rejoice. That is the way that we build. It's not the Josh Gen way, it's the Bible way. Each person is called to be a priest in God's house. So we want to encourage us. Can we give ourselves to this? Can we give ourselves to being courageous, not shrinking back, to have zeal for God's house, to be thankful, to remember His love and His grace and His mercy before anything else, that we will be people who carry His presence, and that we will be a people who are priests, who give ourselves for others. I would love it if we can just, in the time of worship, just maybe one or two songs. And I'm going to ask us, can we just stand and let's just end with a song. And I want to ask you, allow the Holy Spirit to come and speak to you this morning. Allow the Holy Spirit, if there's anything that we said that spoke to you this morning, just allow the Holy Spirit to just come work that into your heart. And like I said, the purpose of this morning was to unify us, to hear what God is saying to us, so that we can move forward together. So give yourself to courage, give yourself to zeal, give yourself to thankfulness, be people who carry His presence, and give yourself to others. And we do it all through the love and the work of the Spirit. It's not in our own flesh. We don't try harder. It is as we ask the Holy Spirit to do it, He does the work in us. And I just want to create a moment for us just to respond.